Tonight, we want to look at chapter 7. We're getting close now to chapter 11 and 12. And let me not get ahead of myself, because I have the stories already in my mind. But at the same time, I'm thinking how David now comes to the zenith of his ministry or his kingdom. God has established him. God has blessed him. And what happens when people come to a place when you come from nothing and then God gives you everything? What happens to people? They become proud. They become proud. Many people, it happens to them. Now, David didn't become proud. But David came to a place in his life where God had made promises to him. And David was winning battles as he would counsel with God and God would counsel with him. David came to a place in his life after chapter 7 through 10, as you'll see tonight, where he was so prosperous and he was winning so many battles that he decided himself to pull himself out of the battle and go and take some R&R for himself. And so he went home to his palace and left everybody else in the front lines. This is next week where we see David at 54 years old fall with Bathsheba. How we need to be careful with our victories and our defeats. Because Satan is constantly waiting, looking, studying every movement in a child of God's life to see where there's a little hole in the wall so that he can get through. You see, David right here is now in the time of his life where, man, I've arrived. He has Jerusalem. He's been winning all the battles. And there's a prophet by the name of Nathan that really likes David. And David likes Nathan. And they have a good friendship with one another. And all of a sudden, here in chapter 7, David begins to make, not only, God makes a covenant with David. Not only about David's life, but about the future of the coming Messiah, that the Messiah will come through the line of David. He wants him to understand this. But before that comes about, David in his own heart has a desire to build God a house. He wants to build a temple for God. And he goes to the prophet Nathan. And look what happens here, beginning with chapter 7, verse 1. As David has established himself, and he's a powerful man now. And now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside in tent curtains." Now, David is so connected with God that David doesn't just want to build a house. David has his own house now, but he's thinking, well, you know, here is my house, but where is the house of the Lord? Remember in the book of Haggai, way before this, I mean, after this, the book, you know, later on, when Haggai the prophet is in rule, and they've been through the whole Babylonian captivity, and they lived there for 70 years, and after 70 years, 55,000 returned. And the house of God has been destroyed by the Babylonians. And when the people of God return back to their land, they're sitting there and they're actually looking at the land. And so they say, hey, we got to work the land and we got to build our houses and we got to do this and we got to do that. And they get so caught up with themselves in what they're doing that they neglect the most important thing, and that is the house of the Lord, the house of God. And every paycheck that they received, every money they make, they come home and they don't have banks. But in their little closets, they have these bags and they keep filling these bags with gold and silver and they're hiding them. And the Lord goes on to say, you know, hey, consider your ways. What about my house? Look, you have beautiful panel houses that you have built for yourselves, but yet my house is there desolate, and you're taking care of yourself, and you haven't done anything with my house. Which means what? Your priorities are out of order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what does God do? They don't pay attention. So God begins that as you begin to fill your pockets with coins or even with bills, every time they put, you know, money into their pocket, guess what God does? God drills a hole through the bottom, and as they put it in, God takes it away from them. They don't seem to prosper anymore, but they're getting behind. Because the more they work and the harder they work and the more they make, the more God takes from them until God has absolutely almost taken everything from them. Because they're not even giving to God. And they're not concerned about the things of God. They're concerned about their own things. And so God sends the prophet Haggai to them and says, you guys, consider your ways. And when the people of God repent, and they make things right with God, and they begin to build the house of God, you know what God does? The first thing he does, he deals with the governor, he deals with the priests and the people, and he pours out his Holy Spirit upon them, and they unite together, and they begin to worship in the house of the Lord. They get their priorities in order. And what does God do? He sends a revival to the land and to the people. David is not there yet. You see? That's in the future, what I just told you. But the reason I give you this story is because David here is not neglecting the house of the Lord. He's concerned. He has a desire to build God's house. But then as he goes to the prophet and he begins to share with the prophet, hey, look, I mean, I surely would like to build a house, he says, for the Lord, because the ark of God dwells inside of tent curtains. And that's not right. You see, David always had a love for the house of God deep down in his soul. Let me show you in Psalm 132. Psalm 132, he wrote it about the house of the Lord. Psalm 132. I want to read all of it, but just a few verses. It's called the eternal dwelling of God's house in Zion. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. You see, David could not sleep at night. David could not do anything knowing that the Ark of the Covenant had no place where to dwell in the house of the Lord. There was no house. No house. David's heart was right before the Lord. How I wish today that people today would be more concerned about the things of God than concerned about their own things. Why? Because God would see our priorities. He'll take care of us. He demonstrated through his love and grace and mercies. And what's amazing is that sometimes we can go to a person and say, well, you know, brother, I have this burden. And that person may say to you like Nathan, you know what, man? Do all that is in your heart. The Lord bless you. And sometimes we speak too fast without getting the authority from God. Nathan was a prophet of God. And he spoke out of turn to David. Watch what happens. In verse 3. And then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Was he lying? No, he wasn't lying. The Lord was with David. And here he's expressing to David a good idea. Hey, David, that's a good idea, man. Go do it because God is with you. And how many times have we been given counsel to people because it's a good idea? Hey, if it's the Lord, he'll do it. Go ahead and do it. It's a good idea. Do it. And how many times when we tell somebody to do something and then the Lord comes back and says, hey, I want to talk to you. Why did you tell him that? Did I tell you to tell him that? Why, I figured it was okay, Lord. Uh-uh. You know what I want you to do now? I want you to go back and tell him that I didn't say it. Can you imagine that? Retracting yourself and being honest and saying, you know what? I spoke out of turn. God didn't say it. Watch this. Verse 3. And then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night, as he was meditating, praying, seeking God, Nathan, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord. You see, that's what we have to be careful with. Because if someone comes to you and says, thus saith the Lord, be careful. Why? Because the Lord knows where you live. You don't have to have people come and say, the Lord told me to tell you, be careful with that interception. Watch what he says. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I mean, what kind of a house can we build for God? I mean, how big is God? Think about it. You think God would fit in here? Hey, the Bible says in the New Testament that God doesn't dwell here in this building. There are two types of temples. The temple that he's talking about is the material temple. And then in the New Testament, the temple of God is you and me. That's where God dwells. That's where God lives. But in the mind of David and Nathan, in the Old Testament, they wanted to build a place where the people could come and worship God, and the Ark of the Covenant could be in the center of the camp in the holies of holies, where God dwelt with the people. That was in the Old Testament. So Nathan spoke before truly listening to the Lord. And now God says to him this, verse 6, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I was brought up the children of Israel from Egypt, even to this very day, but have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle, wherever I have moved about with all children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Have I ever complained? No, the answer is no. To nobody. Not to Moses. Not to anyone else has God ever said that. In a nice way, God is rebuking the prophet. Watch this. Verse 8. And now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. You notice how God speaks? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Notice, reminding David where he came from. Let us not forget where we came from. Let us not forget. And I'm not talking about where you were born or what city you were living in or what kind of life you had. He's talking about when you came to Christ. You came out of the world. You came out of bondage. You came out of hell, where God brought you to this place. Watch this. Verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. Speaking of David. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Oh, I love that. Why? Because how many times people are always looking for promotion? For a great name. Who promotes us? The Lord. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. He takes up one and he puts on the other. We should never, ever be in competition with anybody as Christians. With anybody. If God is blessing somebody else and promoting them, and He's not promoting you, rejoice with them. Don't be mad. Don't be bitter. Don't be covetous and want what they want. God hasn't got you to that point yet. And maybe you're not there because look at your attitude. Look at your greed. And then what happens? People like that, they get bitter against God. And they get mad at God. Hey, be content where God has you today. Be content. Be happy that God saved you. And whatever God is going to do in your life and whatever He plans to do in the future, hey, if it's your will, God, then I want to be connected, man. And you open the doors, you close the doors, but I don't want to walk through any door by myself without the Lord. It's a lonely place. And it's a long journey of lessons. You want to have God's peace when He leads you and He guides you. And He speaks to your heart. Remember in the battles, David, Lord, shall I go? Shall I stay? Shall I sit? And God would actually move him. Always counseling God for everything. Watch this. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own. Move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Hey, God had a plan for His people, just like God has a plan for your life. God doesn't want you to be oppressed. God doesn't want you to be harassed by your enemies. Same thing. If you trust Him, and if you live for Him, then how can anything truly destroy us? Nothing can destroy me if I have Jesus Christ in my life. That's why Paul wrote Romans chapter 8. Let me read it to you. In Romans chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, an incredible thing that Paul wrote. This is what Paul says. Beginning about verse 30, let's see here. Verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? That is all the things you go through. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Underline that. God will give you whatever He wants, not what you want. Remember that. Not what you want. Because sometimes the things that we want will destroy us. And God knows best for us and for our lives. What else does He say? Look what else He says. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is sitting at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Notice what He said. He's making intercession for you and me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As it is written, He says, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Hey, do you ever wake up in the morning and realize that you're like a sheep going to the slaughter every day in this world? We don't have to murmur and complain anymore. Watch this. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How am I a conqueror? Through Jesus Christ who loved us. Underline that. You conquered through Jesus Christ. Look what else He says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, which are demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing should separate me from the love of God. Not death, not height, not anything. If I really, really, I am connected to Jesus Christ. And yet there are so many people that are disconnected through trials and temptations and problems and situations. But you see, God is teaching David, David, I am with you. I'm going to set you up. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to close the door. I'm going to give you a city, the city of Jerusalem, where you can put not only the Ark of the Covenant, but you're not going to build me a house, but your son Solomon will build me a house. Well, God, why not me? You're a man of blood. Your son will not be a man of blood. You see, you killed too many people, David. You can't do it. I'm going to give you all the money. I'm going to give you all the materials. That's why I sent you to the battle. All the spoils you took, all those gold, silver, and brass, and all those things, I gave them to you so that your son will be able to build me a house. But I'm going to do it further than that. Not only your son, he says, but in the future, I'm going to build David a house forever when my Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes and he will rule and reign. You see the picture? Bigger than David's picture. Jesus Christ is the main theme. The main thing. That's it. The main thing is Jesus Christ, period. He's the one. Watch what else he says. Verse 11 of chapter 7. Since the time that I commanded the judges to over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. He'll make you a spiritual house, and he what? And he will make you a house literally. You'll have a place to dwell in and to worship when your son comes. He'll tell you in a moment. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, when you die in the future, I, God, will set up your seed after you. Who's that? Solomon. Who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Notice he's telling him, yes, your son is going to rule. He's going to reign. He's going to build me a house. But let's go into the future, David. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. He says, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. God already could perceive and see into the future that Solomon would sin. But yet because of David, God would forgive Solomon. Notice that. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. David, I made a promise to you and to your seed. We're following the line of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep it and fulfill it in your son. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now he's making the promise of what? Of the future. Speaking of who? Jesus Christ. He was going to come. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan humbled himself. He went back to David and said, David, I spoke too quickly. This is what God really says. You can't build a house, but God's going to build you a house. Notice that. Then watch this. Verse 18. David's prayer now. And then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I mean, what would you do if you heard God say to you, hey, this is it. That's all you're going to do. You're not going to build me a house. You're not going to do anything. Your future family, your children are the ones that are going to do all these things. Would you be bummed? Or would you be like David and go and sit before the Lord and just begin to praise the Lord in your own heart? How do you handle situations, circumstances in your own personal life? Because you know what? People are watching you. I mean, these people, the last three nights, non-believers, fear in their eyes, fear in their hearts, and yet watching my wife, you know, and myself there. Because, you know, we didn't care. We cared about the people, but we knew that God's in control. And they see that peace in your life, and it flips them out. It just blows them away. Because I was joking. Someone, I said, hey, why don't we get some weenies and roast them, you know? And they were like, oh, no. You know? You know what I'm saying? I mean, but it's sad, you know? They go, how can you joke? I said, I'm just kidding, you know? I said, but you know what? They go, well, how can you be so peaceful? I said, well, you know, I mean, I got the Lord, you know? What else can you say? That's nothing. That house is going to go. Yeah, you got insurance, so what? You know what I'm saying? It's going to burn. All your albums, so what? My wife doesn't think so, but I think, so what? Women are more attached to pictures than anything else. You know what I'm saying? But look what he says. This is so cool. Verse 19. He says, he went in, he sat down, and then check this out. What did he do? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me to this far? Wow. David says, Lord, I'm nothing. He enters into the house of God. He enters into the presence of God with all humility of mind and heart. He's not proud. He's not mad. He's not bitter. But he says, Lord, you are too much. And who am I? You're God. I am nothing. Watch this. He says, he goes on. He says, and yet, look how far you brought me, Lord. You redeemed me. You gave me hope for the future. You've done all these things. When I think of my life, 30 years already in the ministry, 30 years in the Lord, looking back at my life, all the things that I had to go through in the past 30 years, now at this age, in looking back, I go, thank you, Lord. Because I've learned a lot of lessons in my life. Times where I freaked out, now I look at how stupid. But God sees everything. God sees the future. We don't. And God takes us years into our lives, things that happened to us, so later on, not only we can look back and know that God was leading me all the way, but we can tell our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren how God was holding our hands and how God protected us and how God has never let us down. That's why God does all these things. Because he loves us so much. And here is David saying, Lord, who am I? And you're such a great God. Man, you brought me this far already. And if he's brought me this far, you think he's going to chuck you out? No way. He's going to continue to do his work in your lives. Why? Because he loves you so much. And then in verse 19, and yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? God, I didn't see it. And here now you're telling me, my son. Not only my son, but your son, Jesus Christ, is going to do the work. Now, what more can David say to you? Lord, what else can I say? For you, Lord God, know, I love this, know me. He knows you. You know your servant. Hey, God knows what's in us. He knows our anxieties. He knows our fears. He knows that we're not stable in many ways. But it's so cool because if we humble ourselves before the Lord and we're honest with God, God will be honest with you. And he'll take care of you. And he'll share with your hearts. You see, literally here David is saying, God, I am so speechless how I feel about your grace and your love and your mercies that you have given such a sinful person as me. Think about that. The grace and the mercies and the love of God that is given to you. Hey, I might not be rich, but I got the grace of God. I'm a millionaire, a billionaire, because I have God in my life. I might not have what other people may have, but I got the Lord. I got everything I need. And by the way, when has God really forsook us? When he say to us, hey, I'm not going to help you. In my life, I can tell you, God has never failed me, but I have failed him many times. I have failed him. But he's never failed me. And you know what? He will never fail you. Because he loves you so much. What God really wants in our lives is he wants to have our heart not part-time, he wants it full-time. All your heart. Everything in you to give to him. Why? Because David understood that God was in control. He was not. He had a desire. And how many times we have desires in our hearts, and they're good desires, but they're not God's desires. We have to be careful. He had the desire to build God a house, but that was not God's desire. God's desire was Solomon would be the one to build him a house. So what did God do? He allowed David to collect all the gold, all the silver, all the brass, and everything else to give to his son for a house for the Lord. We have to be so open to the Holy Spirit when it comes to these things of God. I accept God's grace gracefully. Gracefully. Because I deserve hell. And I'm here by the grace of God. Who am I? I am nothing. It's the Lord. He is everything in my life. And without him, I can do nothing. Nothing. And if I try to do something apart from him, I'm going to strive. I'm not going to have peace. I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to be empty. And listen, I'm going to be moody all the time. But not so with the Lord. Verse 21. For your word's sake, O God, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Wow. Have you ever stopped just to sit down and don't count all the evil things, but have you ever sat down just to pray and thank God for all the good things he's given to you? All the good things that God has done in my life. All the great things that God is doing even this night in my life. Thank you, Lord, he says, for showing me and reminding me that you're a great God. And that I would not be king. I wouldn't even be here except because you brought me here. I remember, Lord, when I was a shepherd taking care of sheep and you elected me and you chose me and you put me here. It wasn't anybody but you, oh God. David knows now in his own life it's the Lord. Verse 22. Notice David's blown away by God. Therefore, you are a great Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any good beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. If you want to learn how to pray, here is a prayer of David. And then, of course, there's other prayers through the Bible. If you take the prayers of the Bible, Lockyer has a whole book on the prayers of the Bible. They will blow you away. You can learn how to pray by reading these prayers from the Bible. Giving God thanks. Praising him, honoring him, instead of always murmuring, complaining, or asking, or being defeated. David is moving on. Verse 22 again, therefore you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on all the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. God, your whole plan from beginning to end, it was all for your name, not for Israel, for his name. He elected Israel. He didn't choose Ishmael. He chose Isaac for his name's sake. Why? Because through the line of Isaac, the Messiah would come. Through the line of David. You see? And it's so cool to understand here That David is just thanking God for his greatness and how we need to be thankful and grateful to God just for our children, for our wives, for our husbands, for food on the refrigerator, water. Hey, just getting up in the morning and to be able not to stay up all night thinking, I got to breathe. Some people have to stay up all night long and they're in a machine because they can't breathe. Think about that involuntary, you know, muscle that we have. You don't have to stop and say, okay, now I'm going to go to bed and I'm, during that I'm going to wake up so I can breathe. You don't do that. But think how God takes control of your life. Being thankful for that. Being thankful that you're not in a wheelchair like some people are in a wheelchair. Being thankful that you're able to have your rent every week and to be able to eat and be able to feed your children and clothe your children. For there are people all over the world that cannot do that. But here we are in America, the land of the free, the land that God has blessed. Being thankful to God. Verse 23. And who is like your people? Again, verse 24. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever. You, O Lord, have become their God. And now, O God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Wow. See, Lord, forgive me. Do whatever you want to do. Get me out of the picture. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the Lord of God of Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord, notice not about David, it's all about God. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, because of this, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Wow. He says, Lord, the reason I'm here is you inspired me, and here I am praying to you this. You're God. David was excited to pray this prayer. It took a relief of his life. Hey, my son is going to build a house. I'm not going to do it. He was at peace now with God. What else? Verse 28. And now, Lord, God, you are God. And your words are true. Notice that. Your words are true. We can believe the Bible. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. Notice, you said it. And with your blessings, let the house of your servant be blessed forever and ever. God, you said it. You do it. And bless it, Lord. Hey, God's word is faithful. He will do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because he's in charge of your life. Don't be discouraged. When you're discouraged, encourage yourself in the Lord. In the Lord, and he'll bless you. We'll stop here or we won't get through. Father, we come before you to thank you so much for your love and your grace and mercies. Father, as we pick up chapter 8 through 10 next week, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to lead us, to guide us, to teach us. Father, we thank you so much for this great, great chapter 7, Lord God. The promise of the Messiah. The promise of the covenant that you made with David, God, and his son, and your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord God, apply these words to our own hearts tonight. Father, there are people that are here tonight, they may be discouraged. They lost all hope, and they feel like they're not prospering. They're not going anywhere as they see their friends or loved ones prosper, and yet they're getting more behind in everything. Lord, demonstrate your love to them tonight and show them, Lord God, that you are working in their lives. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, maybe there's something in your life that is hindering you. And that's why it's good to take an examination of your life every day, whatever it may be. And whatever extra baggage you're carrying, get rid of it. Whatever private chamber in your life, if you have a key that is hidden, give it to the Lord. Let him get into that compartment and clean it out. And when you submit and surrender all your will to him, he will work through your life. He's the one that promotes. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that answers prayer. He's the one that protects us and leads us and guides us. And he's the one that loves us and will keep us no matter if a flood would come or a hurricane or whatever would happen. Hey, we are the Lord's people. We are the Lord's people. And he is our God. And he will protect us and he will guide us and he will lead us. So, Father, I pray for your people. Bless them, Lord. Anoint them, use them, Lord God. Those that could not be here tonight, be with them, Lord God. Be with those that come here on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Lord God. And Father, the body of Christ through the radio. Lord God, touch, anoint, and bless, Lord Jesus. And then if there's anyone here tonight with every eye closed, every head bowed, and you're not a Christian, somebody invited you here, we're not talking about church, we're talking about relationship. If you're sick and tired of your life, and maybe you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to become a Christian, he paid the price of death through the cross of Jesus Christ because he wanted to cleanse you and wash you from all sins and to write your name in the book of life and to give you eternal life that if you would die today, you would go to heaven. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. And he's going to do that this evening. Okay, pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.